We got one more week on today, and then one more week on the idea of following the Spirit. And next week, I'm going to talk about discernment. And what we've really been talking about is about listening. And the idea being, if you're going to follow the Spirit, you got to listen to the Spirit. And so that's what we've really been talking about, is the whole idea of listening. And we've been using a verse as our kind of our theme verse from Galatians chapter 5. It says this. It says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Again, here's how it goes. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And it requires listening. And one of the things that I've talked about over the weeks, I'm going to, again, just mention it because it's so vital, so important for us to know. And that is that everything Jesus speaks to us, or everything the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and everything He's doing is about Him making us more like Jesus. That's what everything that happens. And if it isn't in keeping with that, then it's not from God. That's the bottom line. If it's not in keeping with Him trying to work in our lives to make us like Jesus, I always liken it to just that. He's trying to make us like the original model. You know, when He made Adam and Eve, they were the perfect model. And without fault, without any brokenness in them. And then they fall. And now all of a sudden they're this corrupted model. And He's always at work. Jesus came to die, to send the Spirit, so that the Spirit, forgiveness, and they get covered by the cross and the blood of Jesus. But ultimately that the Holy Spirit would come into our lives because He wants to restore us to the original model. That's what He wants to do. He wants to take us back to the place of Jesus. You know, the theological term for that is the idea of sanctification. Now, some of you have heard that word. Some of you, you've seen it in the Scriptures, but I don't really know what that word is. The idea of sanctification is that sanctification is the same word, root word of holiness and set apart. So it's the idea that He's at work to make us not like everybody else in the world, but to make us like Jesus. You know, I have a friend who six months ago, I stopped by their house, and he said, oh, Matt, I got to show you something. So he took me out to his garage, and he said, I want to show you my COVID project. He's retired. And he said, when COVID came around, and you couldn't go out and all this stuff, he said, I went down to our family barn, another part of the property. He said, I went down to the family barn, and the extended family, his father-in-law and family had bought a Ford flatbed farm truck in 1937 from Clyde Motors in downtown Langley. So the Clyde Theater is related to Clyde Motors, where Mike's place, those of you that have been around long enough, you know that building that sits empty on the corner, which used to be Mike's place? That was Clyde Motors and so on. So they bought a brand new 1937 flatbed farm truck. And they used it until 1954, stuck it in a barn, and then it had never been moved. So he got it and brought it back to his house, and he restored it to the original, almost all of the original. I mean, it's just beautiful. I asked him, I said, it must be fun to drive. He said, it goes about 10 miles an hour. So it really wasn't all that fun to drive, but just beautiful. That's, if you can just have that picture in your mind, that's what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to restore us to the original model, to the model of Jesus. That's what He's trying to do. And so everything He says and everything He does is about Him trying to make us like Jesus. So when someone gets a thought, thought that has to be, kind of sifted through the idea, is this in keeping with what Jesus would do and who Jesus is? For instance, let me just tell you kind of what I'm talking about. And so just imagine a thought comes into your mind. There's something going on, and a thought comes into your mind to be stingy. Anybody ever had that thought? Okay, a few honest people in the room, a whole bunch of dishonest people. But this thought comes into our mind to be stingy. Can you imagine Jesus being stingy? I mean, in our minds, that's like an oxymoron. They just don't fit. You just can't picture Jesus being stingy. Because everything we know about Jesus was what? He was just generous. He's just generous with everything. And so generosity is the thing He wants to create in our life, not stinginess. Now, it may be that there's a need and you can't meet it. It may be there's a need that you're wondering, well, how could I even help with this need? The need's so large, whatever it happens, I don't have the resources. Or, you know, there's something going on and you try and figure out, if I'm supposed to help somewhat, how much can I help? I mean, those are all legitimate questions for us to ask. But to have the hard attitude, and because see, stinginess oftentimes comes with judgment. So we'll say if someone has a need, and we'll say, well, I'm not going to help them because, and then we throw something, because they're just lazy, or because, they're made bad choices, or because, you know, whatever it happens to be. Stinginess often carries with it a judgment of other people. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? I mean, you look at someone and there's a need, and if your first thought is, well, they deserve it. They're getting what they deserve. They made their bed. They're going to need to what? Lie in it. You know, I mean, all those kinds of things that we come up with. That's a stingy attitude. Again, it doesn't mean you have to jump in and help, because you may have the means to help. You may not have the means to help. But to have the attitude. Because here's the reality. And this might be news to some of you, but you did nothing to be born in America. Anybody with me? I mean, you did nothing to be born in this country that is has been the most affluent country in human history, most likely, at least in modern times. I mean, the houses, the cars, that you can go home and turn on your TV and you get lost trying to figure out what to watch because there's 900 channels. You did nothing. You did not, and your parents did nothing to get born, and your grandparents, and your, now maybe your, you know, great-great-great-great-grandparents, whatever it happened to be, maybe they did something to get born in America because they got on a ship and they came to America, and so, but most of us sitting in this room, I mean, I'm looking around, Johan, okay, wasn't born here. I mean, I don't know, my twins were born in Cambodia, but you guys get what I'm talking about, right? But we can get this attitude. We look at someone and we look at a need, and if our first response is to judge them, whatever's going on, if our first response is to judge them, that is not from Jesus. Anybody with me? It's just not. Or let's say you get the idea in your mind that, you know, that God wants you to hold a grudge. Jesus was never... I mean, it's not the Holy Spirit to hold grudges. And can you imagine Jesus going, you know, I don't think I'll forgive you. I'm not going to do it. See, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he speaks to us about forgiveness, not grudges, not unforgiveness. He speaks to us about generosity, not about stinginess. That's the idea I'm talking about. Everything he speaks to us, when he speaks to us, it's about the character, about in keeping with the character and the nature of Jesus. And if it's not in keeping with the character and nature of Jesus, it's not from the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. It's just not from the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you got to just, you know, kick it out. And what that means is we have to keep our ears open every time we think something's being spoken. We need to keep our ears open to think in the Holy Spirit saying, to question, is it from him or is it just my own thoughts? Or is it from somewhere else? So one of the things we've been talking about is trying to listen is the idea of resistance. And because that's really what you know, resistance hinders us from hearing from God. And I've used the idea of electricity. You know, the electricity that flows into your house flows pretty freely, almost with no resistance whatsoever, almost with no friction whatsoever. But you know what makes a toaster work? Is the power in the wall. You plug that toaster in, it goes through the cord and it comes into your toaster, and then because of the twisting of the little wires in there, all of a sudden massive resistance is created in those wires, and that's what causes those wires to heat up, the friction of what's going on. That's what causes those wires to heat up. That's not like, okay, my toaster has more electricity coming through. It's the same amount of electricity going to your toaster, your dishwasher, the whole thing. I mean, obviously you can get to 220 and three phase and all that, but on just a simple explanation, okay? So, because I don't understand the complication of electricity, but But what makes a toaster work is that you create there's created resistance and friction of that power going through it. And that's what heats it up and causes your toast to toast. And then when your toaster doesn't work, it's toast, right? And you gotta get a new one. And it's one of the, we have had went through so many toasters around our house because I just like they just don't make them to last. Like they don't make them like they used to, do they? Anyway, it's a whole other subject. What our goal and what I'm trying to talk about is to remove every bit of resistance from our lives so we can hear the Holy Spirit. That friction would be removed, that heat would be removed so that we can hear when the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And so that's what we've been talking about. I'm not going to review all the things we've talked about over the weeks. You can go back to last week or you can go back to the previous weeks. Last week I kind of reviewed a momentary review of each one of them in the few minutes we had. Thank you for your generosity last week to Moto Missions. And, you know, those of you that gave, thank you for your generosity. I don't know the number of motorcycles or whatever are going to be purchased by them, but thank you for your generosity to them. Let me talk about a couple more resistance. They're kind of all tied together. And one of them is my ego and your ego. You have an ego, okay? Right? You have an ego. My ego, our pride can get in the way of us hearing from God. It can create this resistance in God trying to speak to us, and then out of my own ego and my own pride. Especially it's pertinent when people in our lives are trying to tell us, this is a bad thing. This is not what God would be. This is not in keeping with what God would want. And when we have resistance because we know better, it's a bad deal, okay? It's a bad deal. It makes it very hard to hear what God's saying. And so one of the issues we have to deal with is this whole idea of my pride and my ego. And what that does is it brings me to the place that I presume I know what God wants. That I make the presumption. I just presume I know what God wants. For instance, let me just give you a couple of examples here. For instance, you know, we you know, something comes to our mind, something comes into our life, and we have the thought, well, God wants me to be happy. And that becomes then the guiding principle or the guiding idea about whether something is from God or not from God or whether I should do this or not do this. Just the whole idea that somehow God wants me to be happy. Okay? The problem with the idea is that what God, if that's one of the primary drivers in my life, then what I can do is I can cheat in business to be happy. I can be dishonest to other people because I need to be happy. God, I know, and you know, people and who have abandoned spouses and children in order to be happy. The problem is their happiness made a whole bunch of other people what? Brutally unhappy. Brutally unhappy. So that can't be the guy. Now, does God want you to enjoy life? Absolutely, God wants you to enjoy life. Absolutely, He wants you to enjoy life. And sometimes that's very hard because of how the things come into life that are just, you know, brutal. But as a whole, God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us. But sometimes what we think will make us happy, when we get it, it makes us miserable. Now, you know, how many times have we wanted something? We wanted that job so bad. You know, and without asking God, do you want us to have that job? Want me to have that job? Asking God to open doors, close doors, or to speak to me, or whatever it happens to be. Then we just wanted that job so bad. And then some of us in this room have gotten that job only to regret that we wanted that job, right? Because we know that's how life works, is we just wanted something so bad. It's like going with your kids to the, you know, the ice cream shop or the candy shop, and they buy something, and then they get it, and you buy it, you know, and it's like a $5 dish of ice cream or ice cream cone, $5 for an ice cream cone. And then they won't eat it because after they get it, what? They don't like it. I go, come on. I mean, if I was God, I would say, hey, you asked for it, you got it. You asked for it, you got it. Now, God doesn't do that. That's not how God works. But sometimes, out of our ego, out of what we think is best, what we think we know is we really want, we presume that God's telling us something or God has something for us when we're way off base, because again, our benchmark is that I want to be happy. Mark Batterson in that book, and there were three copies out there if you haven't got a chance to grab a copy of it. Here's what Mark Batterson says in his book, in that book. Some people in the church bought a bunch of copies for people. He says this: if we don't listen to everything God has to say, we eventually won't hear anything he has to say. Let me read that again. If we don't listen to everything God has to say, we eventually won't hear anything he has to say. And we probably need to hear most what we want to hear the least. Everybody get it? I mean, that's this powerful idea. Because sometimes what happens is our presumption keeps us from asking because we think we know what's best. There's this account in the children of Israel after they get into the promised land. So they've gone, left Egypt, gone through the Red Sea, got to the Jordan River, and then passed across the river. They get into the promised land. This is where Jericho happens and Ai happens, and they fight against their enemies, and they ultimately win the battle. And what happens is all of the nations and tribes, and they're not really nations, they're really tribes. They're city tribes, and that are around. They all of them begin to fear Israel because in their mind, God is with Israel. And God was with Israel, but they're like, God's with them. We're doomed. We're dead. We're goners, kind of thing. So one of this group of people, this nation, this tribe, group of people called the Gibeonites, decided they wanted to make peace with Israel. And they were actually part of the neighbors in the land. And so, but what they did in order to make peace with Israel is they got all dressed up in old clothes, and they got old wineskins that had been patched, and they got moldy bread. They went to the back of the refrigerator and bread that had been there for too long, and it's all moldy, and they put it in their bags, and they brought it on donkeys, and they're all covered with dust and so on, and they pull up to, to Joshua and the children of Israel, and they go, hey, we've come from a long ways away. We hear how wonderful you guys are and how wonderful God is, and we want to make peace with you. And what ended up happening is Joshua and the other leadership made peace with them, made a peace agreement with them without asking God. Here's how the verse goes, and this is in the book of Joshua. It says this: the Israelites examined their food, so they looked at all the circumstances, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. So they, kind of swore. They signed a contract. They said, we won't harm you. We won't do anything against you. We won't do anything wrong to you. And we'll have a peace agreement with you. And so they signed this peace agreement without asking the Lord whether they should or shouldn't. Okay? And then they find out that these guys had lied to them. Now, if we found out the people had lied to us, what would our thought be? Broken contract. So it's over. The deal doesn't matter. It's over. Well, fast forward 400 years, not like 4 years, not like 40 years, 400 years, twice the length of the history of America, 400 years. And there's a famine in the land of Israel. David's king at this time. There's a famine in the land of Israel. And they're praying and they're fasting and everything. Can't break the famine. Can't break the weather so that they could grow crop and all the whole thing. And so David seeks the Lord. David asks the Lord, What's this all about? So here's how the next verse goes, this is a little while later, but it says, there was a famine, I mean, a whole other book, but there was a famine during David's reign that lasted 3 years. So David asked the Lord about it. David didn't presume he knew why there was a famine. He said, okay, God, what's going on here? What's the deal? So he just asked God for insight into what's happening. And it says, and the Lord said, the famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. So 400 years go by. Saul's the first king of Israel. And when Saul's king, they murder this whole tribe of the Gibeonites who had lied to them, who had deceived them, who had manipulated them, but who Joshua had made a promise with. He made a promise with them, and God was holding Israel to it 400 years later. God was holding Israel to it. Crazy story, huh? I mean, just like you think about it, and you think about how many times maybe you've made a promise and you broke it, and a year has gone by or 2 years has gone by, and have you ever had God say, hey, you know what? Remember back when you said, you know, when we were building this building, we had different people that made pledges to, you know, to help build the building and, of all, you know, all sorts. I mean, big pledges, little pledges, all kinds of things. And one of the guys in our church at the time was a guy named Del Bollinger, an older guy and been in our church for 20, 25 years. He's along with the Lord now. But I remember one day we had a whole bunch of people who had moved away after we started building the building, or after the building was built. You know, this family moved, that family moved. I'm just a whole troop of people that moved that were around at the time, who all made pledges to help pay for the building to be built. And I remember Dell one day saying, you know what? We ought to find out where those people are. And we ought to go to them and say, you made a pledge, and until you're dead, you owe that pledge. You know, kind of the Gibeonite idea. And if you knew Dell, I see you shaking your head, you know who Dell, I mean, you could just imagine Dell doing that. Here's the two things I want to say out of this idea. One is, sometimes presumption can keep us from asking God. And we just have to ask God. God, what are you wanting? What are you saying? Is this a job change you want me to make? Is this a location change you want me to make? Whatever that is, this an investment you want me to make? Whatever, or is this, you know, is this how much you want me to give? The reality is we have to ask the question. And then the second thing is to realize, like from this story, you know, it's not a game. Walking with Jesus is not a game. There are things that God holds us accountable to. And we need to be aware of that. It's not like, you know, just a playing a game. So sometimes God is doing certain things or not doing certain things because we made a pledge and we didn't stick to the pledge. And I'm not talking money pledge here. I think you guys all know what I'm talking about. So it's not a game. It's not a game. So there, let me tell you one more quick story from the book of Genesis. So Abraham, who's Abram, and Sarai, that was his wife, you know, they're old. I mean, they're like old. And they have not had a child. God had spoken to them and said, you're going to have a child. And that child will be, you know, the one who carries on your lineage. And actually said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, but he became Abraham, said to him, as many as the stars are in the sky, that's how many the descendants will be. The inability, and now we know, I mean, we don't even know, but we estimate how many. I mean, it's just countless, the stars that are in the universe. And he said, that's what's going to happen to you. And Abraham, he responded to God, and he said, no, I think one of my servants is going to be the one who carries on my lineage, because I don't have kids. We're old. We can't have kids. And so it's going to be one of my servants. And God speaks to him and says, no, it's not going to be the son of one of your servants. It's going to be the son of you and Sarah is who it's going to be. Well, they keep trying to get pregnant. I mean, they're old, you know, and they keep trying and can't get pregnant, whatever it happens to be. And at some point, Sarah gets the idea that he will give Abraham her servant. She has a servant, you know, her woman in waiting, the maid servant, whatever you want to call it. You know, that so she has this lady that's you know, serves her, and she says, you know what? You sleep with Hagar, and then you can have a son, and that will be the answer to this promise by God. So if you know the story, what ends up happening is he says, okay, and he sleeps with Hagar, and she gets pregnant with Ishmael, and now it is a cat fight in that house. You know, Sarah is bitter at Hagar. Hagar is bitter at Sarah, Ishmael. And that's where we get, I mean, if you follow the lineage, whether it's Christian, Jewish, or Muslim, you follow the lineage, that's where the Arab battles against the Jewish, that's where it all comes from, is this right here. So I can't tell you how many times in my walk with the Lord over all these years that I've heard or I've thought or heard the Lord whisper, Matt, don't create an Ishmael. Don't create an Ishmael. Because sometimes what we do is we think we know the answer. Again, our pride, our arrogance, we think we know the answer. And so we're gonna push through our answer. We're going to push this through. And we push it through, and it turns out terrible, and it's an Ishmael. Everybody with me? What we don't want to do is create Ishmaels. We want to listen to God and then be obedient to God and let God, it all happen, all kinds of things happen in God's time. And again, that's just in my mind over and over, over the years. Just, you know, Matt, don't create an Ishmael. Don't create an Ishmael. Don't create an Ishmael. Because I'm like you. I want to get ahead of God. You know, I think God wants to do something, but I'm just going to push through it, and I'm going to bulldoze it, and I'm going to, you know, knock down doors instead of waiting for him to open doors, knock down doors or break out windows or whatever happens, because I want to get it done. But God has a plan. God has a timing, and none of us want to create an Ishmael. Amen? None of us want to do that. So, you know, you know, you just ask. You just ask, ask, ask. God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to do? What are you wanting to do? And not every decision, let me just turn the corner here for a little bit, for a moment. Not everything requires us listening. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about here in just a second. But life requires us to listen. Okay? Not everything requires you to go, okay, well, I'm going to go pray about this and ask God what to do. Let me give you this illustration. When we got ready to build the building, and even now when we're working on the other expansion and this and, you know, the various things that we've done over the years, we never asked God, do you want us to get a building permit? Because what's the law say? Get a building permit. So it's like, well, I'm going to ask God if I have to get a building permit. Well, try that and see how it works out. Okay, try to build a house, try to build a building, try to do whatever without a permit. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to pray whether you renew your driver's license. Because you're like, oh, no, God told me not to renew my driver's license. And the policeman pulls you over and you got an expired driver's license. You're going to pay way more for the ticket for having an expired driver's license than you were for renewing your driver's license in the first place. You don't have to pray about it. But to pray about all the other circumstances, there are things you have to pray about. So we prayed about, you didn't have to ask a building permit. We didn't have to ask whether we had to fulfill the inspector's requirements on any of the projects. Like, the inspector comes and says, you say, well, I prayed about it, and we're not going to do that. First off, he's going to look at it like, you're crazy. And then he's going to say, well, you're not going to finish this building until God changes his mind. Or you change God's mind. So again, there's things you have to ask about, but there are other things you don't have to ask. There's been times, like major events in Barbara and my life and our family, where we've asked, but not only did we ask God and thought we sensed what God was saying, we asked other people to pray with us. So part of our story that some of you may not be aware of, but years and years and years ago, we invited a woman who was, late 70s, early 80s, I can't remember how old she was at the time, but we invited her to, Barbara and I felt like God said, adopt her, adopt this woman from our church. And so we said to her, we'd like to adopt you, but we did it after we prayed about it and then after we asked a bunch of other people. So we went to our parents thinking that our parents, Barbara's mom sitting back there, our parents are going to go, you don't want to do that. Well, we went to some spiritual parents. We went to our elders and everyone said, no, you have to do it. This is what God wants you to do. But it was such a major thing that we didn't want to rely just on us. We wanted to know what was God saying and was talking to other people about. And if someone else would go, no, this is a bad deal, this is bad news, we would have changed our mind. This is when we were living right next to you and then sold the house and moved to the house we're at now. So sometimes you always have to, life requires you to always listen. And then when you hear God say something, if it's a big item, not silly stuff, like should I buy this grocery, but big items. To ask someone else to pray with you. Ask advice from someone else. Would you just pray? This is what I sense God saying. And then listen to what they're saying. Because this journey we're on, it requires us to ask and to listen. Here's what Jesus said. Last slide, we'll pray in just a second. Here's what Jesus said. He said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Our job is to ask and to listen. That's our job, to ask and to listen. Whatever the circumstance happens to be, ask and listen, ask and listen. And then believing, fully convinced that God is going to speak. And it means part of that means we have to remove every sort of resistance in our life. Whatever the resistance happens to be, we have to remove it so God can speak clearly into us. Let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll pray. So as I'm living life, am I open to hearing what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to me? Am I open to that? Do I have my fingers in my ears or do I have my heart open that the Holy Spirit could speak to me? Going right along with that, am I doing everything I can to live a resistance-free life? And if you're not, that probably means right now you know of something that you need to remove. You probably know, like right now, or God will speak to you shortly in the next little while. If you really want to hear from God, if you really want to know, God, what are you saying about this house, this, you know, whatever it happens to be? What are you saying? And it requires you just to remove every part of resistance, every form of resistance from your life. Amen? One more week. I'm going to talk about discernment next week. I'm going to talk about that, and then we'll be into Easter. Let's pray. Father, I have no idea, I can't even imagine all of the questions that are in this room that people want to hear from you about, whether it's vehicles, it's kids, it's, you know, broken relationships with parents, it's about, you know, how to help a family reconcile, it's about, you know, administering, you know, or administrating, you know, people's finances. There's just so many areas, so many questions, and some of them are much larger than others. Lord, we want to hear from you, but more than even hearing from you, we don't want to be a people that our ego and our pride create such a resistance that you can't speak to us. Your word says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in your time, you will lift us up. So Lord, even right now, I humble myself. Many of us in this room right now are just making that same thought and pledge. Lord, that we humble ourselves because we don't want our pride to be form resistance in our lives from hearing from you. So God, teach us. Teach us what it means to walk in humility with our ears open, listening closely to your nudges and your promptings, that we could do what you're wanting us to do. Not only in the room, but those that have participated online and will participate in the next few days because of work schedules and so on. Lord, we want to hear. We want to be clear, clearly hear from you what these things are you're speaking to us. And Lord, we're open to whatever you're telling us because we know you're the King of the universe. So we bless you now, here in the room and those online. We bless you in Jesus' name. You say amen? Hey, if you didn't get a chance yet to go see, there's still 2 o'clock this afternoon, tonight at 7:30, tomorrow night at 7:30. If you haven't got a chance to see the Jesus Revolution movie, you ought to go see it. It's well worth the $10 if you're an adult. It's less than that if you're a kid. But it's a great movie, and it will motivate you and challenge you and encourage you. So hopefully you'll take advantage of that. We do have some folks that are going to be up here to pray, and Greg and Gloria are able to pray with you today. I'll pray with people. So don't leave here without getting prayed for if you're asking someone and need someone to pray with you. God bless you. Go have a great afternoon. Take an Easter invitation, but if you need them, they're out in the foyer. But more than that, invite people to join us for our Easter service. God bless you.